want to read one verse in the Proverbs. Proverbs 18, and verse 10. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And then the first book of Samuel, chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and reading maybe from verse 43. And the Philistines said to David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. And the Philistines said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the heavens and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to thee in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And then in the book of Genesis, the end of chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. "For God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, because Cain has slain him." And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then people began to call on the name of Jehovah. Then in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18 and verse 19. "Again I say to you that if any two of you, if two of you shall agree on the earth concerning any matter, whatsoever it may be that they shall ask, it shall come to them from my Father who is in the heavens. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them." And then finally in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. In verse 19. "Yet the firm foundation of God stands, having a seal. The Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, with some to honour and some to dishonour. Yes, therefore one shall have purified himself to these, and separating himself from them he shall be a vessel to honour, sanctified, serviceable to the Master, prepared. With the Spirit's help, I want to say something tonight about the name of the Lord. When I say the name of the Lord, I don't mean his title, his many titles. That's an interesting study in Scripture of the titles of the Lord Jesus: Saviour, Lord, Shepherd. If we go on, it'd be an interesting study, especially when you're younger, to just go through the different names of the Lord, his titles. But that's not what I have in mind. Every scripture we read talks about the name of the Lord, or the name Jehovah. What I think that actually means is not so much his title, but what he is, and more importantly, how he identifies himself with his people, or how we, as his people, identify with him. The first two scriptures are really individual. The third scripture, we have something where it's the beginning of what is collective. And then the final two scriptures, we have what is collective. I just want to briefly go through them all. We start with this wonderful verse which many of us know, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, or one of the correct renderings is a high tower. It's above everything else. You know, there's much safety in being identified with the Lord Jesus. There is much against the Christian, the world and the flesh and the devil. It appeals to me, this scripture is, if I can use it this way, is defensive. It's to help the Christian in his pathway here. It's to defend himself against the attacks of our enemy. There is a qualification, though. It's the righteous that go into it and are safe. What does that mean? Well, no one is righteous in themselves, are they? We need to come to Christ, know him as Saviour. And then we're made righteous. We're made fit, it says in the scriptures. Wonderful. We had a gospel touch in the address last week, and we can't help but having a gospel touch, can we? Wonderful that although our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, by coming to Christ we're made righteous, we're made fit. But then you see the other side is that there's a practical outflow, isn't there? Something like we were saying this afternoon. If I have eternal life, if I have Christ in me, then there's something to be seen. And we do acts of righteousness. We are righteous by state. We're also righteous by character. So that we do things. What does righteous mean? It means to do things which are right. And only the Christian, only the believer in the Lord Jesus can really do things that are right. And it's that kind of man that can run into this tower and is safe. You know, if you are under the wings of the Lord Jesus, if you take his name upon your lips, you confess his name. Romans, you know, it's the way of salvation. And as we've often been told, you know, it's not just salvation from our sins, but practical salvation from the world, the flesh and the devil. As we name the Lord, as we take his banner, put it over ourselves, we run into that high tower and nothing can get you. Paul said, you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Some towers in the history of this world have fallen down, haven't they? This tower will never fall down. It's a high place. You can run to it and be safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. I wonder if you as a believer in your individual pathway are taking the Lord with you. Are you identified with his name? To be for him. That's what we sung of in our hymn. To be here for him. That's not an option. Every believer must be here for him. He's been here for us, dear brethren. He's given his very life that we might have eternal life. He has given everything that we might have life. It says have it abundantly. And there's things in this world which will try and snuff out your Christian life. And we live in a world today of unprecedented attack against what is of God. In this country, I feel it particularly, everything that was once called Christian publicly is being threatened and challenged. Values, truths, beliefs, whatever it is. For you as an individual believer, dear brother or sister, the answer is still the same. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Is that one of the hymns, the gospel songs that we sometimes sing? Take the name of Jesus with you. You take it with you. Wherever you go, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Well, that is what I might call the defensive position for every believer. When we come to the next scripture in Samuel, this is what I call the offensive position. This is fighting the enemy on his own ground. It's interesting, you know, that the world even knows about this story. Talks about David and Goliath. You talk about little things, little corporations against big corporations, and they talk about a David and Goliath situation. But they don't understand the import of what it here is. That here's this shepherd boy. He's offered the armour of Saul, and that is no good. You know, our warfare is not carnal.
Mm.
It's against principalities and powers. It's no good being armed with what this world has to offer. David, you know, he was to become a king. He grew up amongst the sheepfolds, and he knew what it was to depend upon God. Simply. He was a man after God's own heart, and he knew what it was to trust in his God absolutely. And here, this was a sorry state of Israel. The Philistines were attacking on every hand, and here was a challenge to God himself. And David takes it upon himself. He would not rest. The armies, you know, Saul and his camp, they were too frightened. They weren't maybe too bothered. It was just Goliath was more of an annoyance to Saul and his camp. But for David, it wasn't just an annoyance. The rights of God were being challenged, and he said, I've got to deal with it. And that should be the desire of us as believers, that the rights of God are being challenged today. What is the answer? You see, Goliath says, I come. What David actually says to Goliath, thou comest with sword and with spear and javelin. Those things that look so that they look very menacing. He says, I come to you, as he says, I come in the name of Jehovah of hosts. Oh, what a wonderful armour that was, dear believer. There was Goliath in all his supposed majesty and all his weapons, and there was the simple shepherd boy who trusted in his God, and he had five small stones, but he came in the name of Jehovah. What a victory David won that day. And you know, we can be victorious. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. David was concerned for the name of Jehovah. I wonder if you are concerned for the name of the Lord. Goliath was defeated. Just leave this passage with a question to you. What defeated Goliath? Was it the small stone, or was it the name of Jehovah? Beginning of Genesis is very interesting. Beginnings are very important, aren't they, in Scripture? We have the history of Cain and Abel. Two lines which run through Scripture, right from the very beginning to the very end. And that's another interesting study for some of us who are there, to study those two lines. They go all the way through Scripture, from the beginning to the end. Cain really was of the evil one, and Eve, you know, she probably wasn't thinking right at the time, because she named him acquired. She thought she got man after her heart. David was a man after God's own heart, but maybe just a hint of pride, Eve named him Cain, meaning I've acquired a man. Then we come to Seth. In God's ways and grace, there's a replacement for Cain, and that's not Eve's doing. This is God working, and it's wonderful. You know, whatever mess ups, I can put it that way, the people God might make in the testimony, God always has the agenda, dear brethren. He always makes the initiative, and he knows what he's doing. And so in God's ways is a replacement for Cain, and his name is Seth. And the name of Seth is appointed, because God is doing the ordering here. It's not Eve in control, God in control. He's appointing this one. But then we come to the next generation, and it's Enosh. The note F says, weak mortal man. And it's very interesting. It said at that point they began to call on the name of Jehovah. You know, when we feel our weakness and our dependency on God, then there's a move. And man begins to call on the name of Jehovah. Religious pride is not interested. But soon as we understand the work of grace in the heart, there's a movement. God ordained and God inspired. There's a movement towards himself. When this line of supposed frailty and weakness comes in, then God comes in and stirs up the hearts of the people. And it says, then they began to call on the name of Jehovah. Well, I wonder if there's a stirring today. God, you know, delights to stir up his people. And here, there's going to be a line brought in which will go right on, the line of faith, the line of God's blessing. Because you'll find that God moves individuals and then they come together. And that's what I have in the last two scriptures, that there is what is together. We can enjoy these wonderful things in our Christian pathway. We know something of the name of the Lord over us, and his banner over us is love. But then we find we have others we can meet with. So we'll move over to the New Testament. Matthew 18. Interesting to read the context of this passage. You should always read the context. There have been a lot of disputes. The disciples were wondering who was the greatest. And then he brings out a lot of other teaching. And then he speaks about these two things which we read of in verses 19 and 20. These, if I can put it this way, this scripture is what I would say is internal. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. But this is where two are coming together and they meet for the sole purpose of having the Lord's mind and the Lord's presence. We often hear about these two and threes. When I was younger, I used to think it was almost a charter for small meetings. Not exactly so. There are small meetings around in God's ways, and I can say that if they gather in the Lord's name, he will be there in the midst. That's a guarantee. But it's the context of a prayer. If any two of you agree concerning any matter, that's a very great challenge, isn't it? And there have been cases where believers have met together. Of course, agreeing on any one matter is quite a thing in itself, and that's the criteria. But whether it's two believers coming together for some specific purpose, which this scripture actually points to, I get the feeling it's actually, and there have been cases in the war and other places and other certain times when believers have met together with a specific purpose to pray and to get in the mind of the Lord. And the Lord says, I will be there in the midst of you. This does translate to our day, of course. Yes, none of our meetings are big. Point is, are we gathering in the Lord's name? It says here, where two or three are gathered together unto my name. What does that mean? The paradoxical thing is that it has a universal bearing. I'm trying to think of an illustration of this. Supposing I belong to Worthing Stamp Club, for example. Now, someone coming from another place, it would have been irrelevant. They might be interested in stamps, but it would be of no interest to them because they don't live in Worthing. But if I gather to the Lord's name, that has universal bearing. And I need to be in accord with what he is to his people. And all believers should be on this line. It doesn't matter if there's 5,000 in the company or whether there's 2 or 3. The point is that they should be had one common purpose. The Lord Jesus is the focal point. They're gathered to him. It's not our interest. We're not sharing social interests when we come together. It isn't a club. Rather, we have one common bond, and that is the name of the Lord. And that name has become precious because we belong to him. Lord, we are thine, bought by thy blood. If you belong to Jesus, then you'll value his name and what his name means to his people. So where 2 or 3 are gathered together unto my name. Raises a challenge, doesn't it? Why are we coming together? What purpose do we come together? So easy to come to the meetings in a casual way or a mechanical way. Do we come together knowing that that bond, that common purpose, that thing that binds us together is the Lord himself? I think it's Peter, is it, that speaks of our common salvation. That doesn't mean cheap or every day. That means what is shared and what is known to us all. So that when I come together on the Lord's Day morning with a few believers that honour the name of the Lord Jesus, we have something vitally in common. We may be different externally, we may have different views on certain things, but our commonality is the Lord Jesus himself. And we're gathering to his name. And where we do that, then it's not a possibility, but it's a guarantee. It says, I will be there. There am I in the midst of them. How wonderful that is. The Lord of glory vouchsafes to come amongst us. There am I in the midst of them. I would like to know something more of the presence of the Lord. We were hearing about that in Worthing a couple of weeks ago. The wonderful thing to cultivate that he can only be so as we have the right aim and the right purpose in coming together. Why do we come together? Is it just to have a social chat, to see one another? It's good to see the brethren, but we're here because we love the Lord and because we want him to be central to our gatherings. He is to be the focal point. I suppose the epitome of this is the breaking of bread. When I come into the room, what do I see? I see, may see all sorts of things, but what do I focus on? It's the bread and the cup. The Lord Jesus himself. And we're really gathering to his name. But that's it's almost an internal thing, a private view for all those that belong to him, because this doesn't make any sense to the world. The world wouldn't understand any of what I'm saying. And if you're not a believer, you won't either. This is for believers, that as they gather individually together under the name of the Lord, then they have a wonderful sense of his presence. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together under his name, there am I in the midst. This was written before he went to the cross and buried and rose again, but it's still true today. He said, didn't he, I'm not going to. When he left them, he said, I'm going away and I'm coming again. I will not leave you orphans. I'm coming to you. How often do we experience the presence of the Lord? I would suggest it's in as much as we gather to his name and have him as the central point. We know our minds, they wander. But may we be helped to focus and rally round the Lord. That scene in the cave of Adullam, David was rejected, as is Jesus still. But they all gathered round him, and it says he became captain over them. Our captain is on high. He's rejected on this earth, but he delights to come amongst his people. Maybe know something of gathering unto his name. Well, that's internal, but what I read in at the end of 2 Timothy 2, it appeals to me as more what is an external situation, because we're really identifying ourselves with the name of the Lord publicly. Everyone that names the name of the Lord. Interesting passage. Paul was writing to Timothy to encourage him. Things were falling apart. This was a bad day in the testimony. Not long, really, after the Lord Jesus had risen and ascended. In the scheme of things, not long. And Paul had done this wonderful work, or I should say the Spirit, through Paul, had done such wonderful work. New assemblies, new gatherings, new churches being set up. Things, you read the epistles, great blessing, and yet at the same time there is dissension. You think of it. What started Paul here was, you know, these two people here who denied, he said that resurrection had taken place already. That was the stuff. That was bad doctrine. And he says to Timothy, well, never you mind about those that have got bad doctrine. He says, don't worry, because things will not fail. Jesus had already said, hadn't he, that on this rock I will build my church, and Hades' gates will not prevail against it. That's not going to fail. And so we have this coin, two-sided coin. One side, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. You know, sometimes in a building you find at the bottom there's an inscription plate of the author. May I say, the Lord has written that inscription. Here's the cornerstone, and that's not going to fail. Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone. The firm foundation of God remains. That's his side. That's nothing to do with me. God will not fail. His church, yes, it may go from its ruins to its glory, but God's purposes will never fail. That foundation remains, and it remains to this day. Proof of that? 2,000 years on from the Lord Jesus going on high, we're sitting here in a room today. Why on earth would we be sitting here today? Because the firm foundation of God stands. It's here. That's God's sign. And then the other side of the coin is my responsibility. That everyone that names the name of the Lord, I need to take a stand for Christ. In the history of the church, there are those that have done that. Luther said, didn't he? Here I stand. There is the whole religious world against him. Here I stand. I can do no other. There have been other stands throughout history. But the onus is on us to name the name of the Lord. When I was a young lad, this was a very well-known scripture amongst the brethren. And this scripture has been applied and it's been misapplied. But it's still scripture. It stands. It's not brethren doctrine, dear friend. It is scripture. And so publicly, if I understand what God has done in setting up that foundation, you read the note, J&D's note, I think I understand what he's trying to say. Maybe one of J&D's more obscure comments, but that foundation stands. Thank God for God's his sovereign work, immutable, that will never fail. That you, as someone who's been bought by the Lord Jesus and belong to him, then you have a duty, you have a responsibility to name the name of the Lord. It means, that's why I say it's external. It's not gathered. The world may not see our gatherings together, but the world may see this. We name the name of the Lord. We say publicly, I'm identified with him. That's what I think it means. That we identify ourselves publicly with the name of the Lord Jesus. And we can overcome. And interesting in Revelation, there are those that overcome. It says to him, I give a new name. But we need to name the name. If we name the name of the Lord as a consequence, we need to withdraw from iniquity. What is iniquity? Well, I would suggest to you, as I heard once, someone said to me, it's evil doctrine and evil practices. We need to separate ourselves from that. And that's not a brethren doctrine, dear brethren. That's the scripture. I used to think that brethren were the only people that took any account of this scripture. Well, that's not so. But we do live in a world where there is much profession, and we need to be real. The whole point of this is reality. And if I take the name of Jesus, if I identify myself with him, then I may need to make sure that I'm living a life which is holy and separate. Not reclusive. Doesn't mean I go into a monastery. What it does mean is that I bring no repute, ill repute on the name of the Lord Jesus. How much in church history has there been damage done to the name of the Lord by the conduct of his own people? And that's come very close home, dear brethren, very close home. But we have a wonderful privilege of being identified with our Saviour's dear name. And as we name him and take his name upon us, then we have a duty to be here exclusively for him, separating ourselves from evil and to walk in a way that's pleasing to him. Goes on, Paul explains what he means about the righteousness, faith and love and peace. There's a course of action which is a consequence of separating from evil. Well, that's a public thing. Do we, as believers, have been recognised how we've been brought to the Lord? Do we stand up for him? That's all I have to say, dear brethren. To think about the name of the Lord, how it affects us individually in our pathways, and how it affects us as we meet together to experience his presence, and then how we are to be a witness and testimony to him. Because why are we left here in this world? We could be taken to glory the moment we believe, but we're left here for a reason. One reason is that we should be a testimony and a witness which is marred by sin and unholiness is no testimony at all. Let us then name the name of the Lord and be identified with him. For his name's sake. Amen.